Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 10, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord your God, the Lord has given you, your brethren, rest. As he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." And Lord, we pray, as we come to this passage, that you would speak to our hearts personally, Lord, and individually today, that you'd open the eyes of our minds and our hearts to hear you, to understand what you have to say to us, Lord, and apply it to our lives and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As a society, we are really into sports. I confess, even as I was preparing this message and typing it out last night, I was switching over periodically to check the scores of the playoff games. Even though my team is long out of it, I still seem to want to pay attention to these things. We love these things. We love football and baseball, basketball, soccer. Some are so into hockey and golf and tennis. And then, of course, there is the great sport of curling. You got to make sure you follow that one. And as a society, we are somewhat spectators in many different ways. We have live cams now that you can just watch people live. You can watch them roll out of bed and go get their food in the morning and brush their teeth, and it's very exciting. We have TV shows in which we watch other people face challenges, like Survivor. We live vicariously through these things. We somehow think, if we watch Biggest Loser, that we'll lose weight. We have become a spectator society in many ways. And I fear that this has crept into and carried over into the church, into Christianity. There are many, even in this room, where you have never engaged in seriously serving the Lord to any great capacity. There are others, you've been involved in serving in ministry, and for whatever reason right now you're on the sidelines. Some of that legitimate, some of it, candidly, is pure laziness. Lack of commitment, apathy. I want to talk to you today about the fact that in the Christian life, there are, or should be, let me phrase it that way, there should be no spectators. And we need to be very careful that we have not allowed being a spectator to just creep right in and kind of impact our Christian life. And sort of like we watch everything else go by in life, we also watch our Christianity go by. In our text, we see an example of a group of people who did not want to go into the promised land. They chose to live outside of the land, and at first when they came to Moses with this idea, he was not very pleased. He was quite upset by it. In Numbers chapter 32, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just tell you the story, but you should read it on your own because it's very interesting. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and later the tribe, half-tribe of Manasseh joined them. They had a large multitude of livestock, and they came to Moses, and they asked Moses if they could dwell on the eastern side of the Jordan before you cross officially into the promised land. The children of Israel had already conquered that region. And they say, if we found favor in your sight, let us do this. And Moses' response is interesting. First thing he says to him is, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And that's a question I would pose to anyone who's not engaged in serving the Lord. Because the Christian life is considered a battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are strong and mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are called to serve in a battle. And the Christian life is known to be a battle. And yet many are letting their brothers and sisters go to the front lines of the battle and sitting on the sidelines. Moses was fearful of that very thing. He said, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now he's referring back to the 12 spies. When the 12 spies came into the land, 10 of those spies identified that the land is filled with giants and it would be too much of a battle. There's no way we can win this war. And of course we know that only 2 of them were positive about it and said, no, the land is filled with milk and honey. And there's grapes and there's fruit. Oh man, it's a place to go. And it says the Lord's anger was aroused against those who swore that oath against them. And he caused the children of Israel to go into the wilderness, listen, for an additional 38 years. So that the entire generation of the families, an entire generation of families died out before they were able to come to this point of entering into the land again. And Moses thought that if this group did not enter the land with them, that their father, like their fathers, and he says, you're like your fathers, you're just like your fathers were, that it would keep the children of Israel in the wilderness even longer, or perhaps even cause God to destroy them altogether. You see, Moses wanted a full commitment from them. And so the tribes that were interested in staying on that side of the Jordan came to Moses and said, look, we'll build our sheepfolds, we'll build our cities, and we ourselves will be armed and ready to go, the text says. Numbers 32:17. Before the children of Israel, until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities, we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. And Moses said, okay, if you do this, if you arm yourselves, you go to war, you go to the battle, if you do this, then great. If not, he says in verse 23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And here, in essence, God is saying, if you don't serve the Lord, if you don't do what you said you're going to do and fulfill what God calls you to do and what God has put upon you to do, then you've sinned against the Lord and realize you're not going to get away with that sin. So fast forward now, these 38 plus years, 40 years total in the wilderness, now Joshua is the head of the nation. Moses is dead, a great leader. He sinned against the Lord himself and was not allowed to go into the promised land. And here he is, and they're basically saying, we're not going to be spectators in the battle to move into the promised land. They wanted the land east of the Jordan. Joshua comes now to remind them of what is now the promise to be fulfilled. We're going to battle. It's time. They're being called upon to go to battle. And actually, it's interesting because as the text you'll see, they actually are called upon to head the battle, to be the ones to go into the battle first. And so Joshua has been called to step into this role. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that Joshua tells his commanders to get the people ready, prepare the food, he says. 3 days and we're on the move. We're going to be moving in to take the land. Now, Joshua commanded the officers to do this. Now, by the way, the King James is really beautiful in this verse. In verse 11, it says, prepare victuals. Prepare victuals. If you ever watched Beverly Hillbillies, you know what victuals are, right? So I like the King James in that word. But 3 days, he tells them. Why 3 days? Because the spies are going to go ahead of them in the land, and a certain woman who's walking on the wall of a city called Jericho, a woman that you, if you know the scriptures, you're familiar with, her name is Rahab. We're going to look at her story next week. But Joshua reminds them of their promise in verses 12 to 15. He says to them, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is going to give you rest and giving you this land, your wives, your little ones, your livestock. But you shall pass before your brethren armed. And there's where it says that they're going to be the first ones. They're going to pass before their brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given you your brethren rest. In other words, you're going to go into the land, and you're going to go and fight in the land until the brothers, till the rest of the brethren, the rest of the children of Israel have their rest. And then in verses 16 to 18, they pledge their allegiance to Joshua. Notice, he says, all that you command we will do, wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we'll heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses, and whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. They are willing to follow Joshua. They're willing to stick with it and follow Joshua and fulfill the promise. Why are they willing to do this? Well, first of all, because they had promised to do it. They had promised to do it. These men, this group of men, even though it was their forefathers probably, their next generation before them, who had promised to do this, they knew of the promise, and they were going to fulfill the promise that they had given. They were men of integrity. They were men of their word. And listen, this world today desperately needs men and women of integrity, men of leadership, men who will do what they said they'll do. If we make a promise to do something, we follow through with it. What kind of promises have you made to God? You know, integrity is such an interesting thing. It's really about your character, right? And it's really about the solidity of things. I was reading about the Titanic and how, you know, the Titanic was considered to be the most, the ship of the greatest integrity ever built. And interestingly, up until recently, it was always believed that the Titanic sunk because of a giant gash in its hull. But most widely held theory was that when it hit the iceberg, that's what happened. But an international team of divers and scientists recently used sound waves to probe the wreckage, buried in the mud under 2.5 miles of water. Their discovery that the damage was surprisingly small. Instead of a huge gash, they found 6 relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. Small damage, invisible to most, can sink not only a great ship, but a great reputation. Integrity. What are you willing to trade your integrity for? In 1991, quite a while ago, there was a poll done. Two-thirds of Americans agreed to at least one of the following things for $10 million. I'm sorry, $10 billion. So you get the reward of $10 billion, but here's what they agreed to. Listen to the percentages of some of these things. 25% of the people agreed to abandon their family for $10 billion. 25% agreed to abandon their church for $10 billion. Maybe if they donated it to the church, I'd be okay with it. I don't know, I'm just kidding. That was bonus time. I didn't say that in the other services. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week or more for $10 million, $10 billion. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouses. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free, and 7% would kill a stranger. 3% would put their children up for adoption for that. Now, that was 1991. You think it's better or worse today? Integrity. It's something we desperately need these days. People who will do what they said they'd do, who will promise to do those things and fulfill it. The divorce rate proves we are not people of integrity. These men were. They were men who said they would do something and were fulfilling their promises. Now, not only were these men men of integrity, but they were willing to follow Joshua into the battle because Joshua was a man of God. Notice it says in verse 17, they said to him, "Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." You see, he was worth following because he was following the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And they had followed Moses for all those years, and they knew that God was with him. They saw the glow on Moses' face. Remember, when Moses would go and spend time with the Lord, he would come out with a glow on his face. And it's essential when you consider, if you want to be one who is to be followed as a man or a woman of God. Now listen, I want you to understand something. Every one of us are being watched. Every one of us are being followed by someone. You're being watched all the time. Dad, you're being watched. Grandpa, you're being watched. Mom, you're being watched by those kids. I read about a dad who was quite a drinker. One day he ran out of booze. It was a wintry day in Chicago area. So he put on his coat, his hat, his galoshes, and set out to the liquor store to take the walk to the local liquor store to get a bottle. About halfway there, he realized his five-year-old son was following him, walking in the footprints that he was making in the snow. He stopped and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" The little boy looked back and said, looked at his dad and said, "Dad, I'm following in your footsteps." The man turned around and went home. Good move, right? See, we are being watched, and we need to realize we are examples to someone. Every one of us are examples to someone. And Joshua was the example to these tribes. And Moses had been the example to Joshua. And every one of us has an example before us. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, teenagers. I don't know if you realize, teenagers, you are an example even to your peers. They are watching your life. They're looking at you. And even though they might ridicule you, they may make fun of you and your Christian faith, they're still paying attention. I have many non-Christian friends that I grew up with. I'm still friends with them. And they watch my life to see if it's real. Even after 35 years, they're still testing me. Some of them have turned to the Lord, but many of them are still watching my life and saying, when's he going to mess up? Moms, that little one you're discipling is watching you very carefully. And I say all this because this should be a motivation for us to walk with God, because our lives are being watched. Now, as they watched Joshua, they had some conditions to follow him. The first we've touched on already, that the Lord was with him as he was with Moses. That's what they said to him. Look, we want to make sure of your walk with God. We're watching your life, Joshua, and we want to make sure of your walk with God. We watched Moses all these years, and we saw that he walked with God. Now we want to make sure you're walking with God. Is it fair to hold people accountable to their walk with God? Well, according to this, it is. Because they said, as the Lord was with Moses, we want to make sure the Lord is with you. Listen, I don't want you to follow me unless I'm following Christ. I don't want you to be in this church and think that we should follow something other than the Lord himself. This has been one of the problems with churches, is that the man who's in charge, or the men in charge, are not following the Lord. They're following their own thoughts. They're following their own desires. And the day I stop following the Lord, let's close the doors. Let's walk out of here and forget this place. We need to follow the Lord. And you have the right to ask me, Chris, Pastor Chris, how's your prayer life? Are you praying for us? Now, I've already had the lines in first service and second service asking me that question and asking me how my personal devotional life is. Are you in the Word, Pastor Chris? Are you studying the Word? Are you praying? Are you reading the Word? I've had enough questions. Thank you very much. Let me answer it for you right here. Yes, I am. And I'm not perfect at it. So pray for your pastor that he does even better, because we can always do more, right? We can always go further in the Word. We can always pray more. But we have that right to ask. If someone's leading you, you want to make sure they're leading you in the right way and that they're leading you and following the right people. As the Lord was with Moses, so may he be with you. They're making sure. And then secondly, they tell him, be strong and of good courage. Now, this should be a little familiar to you if you were here last week. And I want to remind you even also, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, when Moses gets the word that Joshua is going to be his successor, Moses has a little word with Joshua, and he sits down, he calls Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, what do you think he said? Be strong and of good courage. So we have Moses saying it to Joshua. We have God saying it to Joshua in verses 1 to 9, three different times. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and of good courage. And now we have the children of Israel saying to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do you see the thread here? And we know, we talked about this last week, but we know that the strength that Joshua needs to have, the strength that you need to have, the strength that I need to have, you need to be strong, I need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's his strength, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And the way we get strength from him is by yielding and submitting to him. And in verses 1 to 9, you can meditate on those verses again. It talks about meditating on the Word of God. It talks about how the Word of God should not depart from your mouth. but you should meditate on it day and night. How that this Bible, this Word of God can change your life. And I want to note something with this, that Joshua was the very first man in the Scriptures who was told basically to meditate on the Word, the written Word. Because the Word of God was just written at that point, right? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Joshua was being told to meditate on those first five books, the Pentateuch. Let those words not depart from your mouth, he says. And then how else can we be strong in the Lord? Well, through prayer. You know, prayer is so often really just yieldedness and submission to God. It's really just getting in line with God's plan. Just praying and seeking the Lord. Because we want to be men and women of integrity. We want to be men and women who trust the Lord and who follow the Lord and who can be watched and can be proud that we're being watched. Amen? I was reading about Robert Louis Stevenson, who was, when he was a boy, he remarked to his mother, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." And his mom said to him, "Well, how do you know that, Robert?" And he said, "Because I've tried." And it's true. We can't live the Christian life without submitting our life to Christ, to the Lord, and to his leadership. I read about another young fellow regarding prayer. He was sent to his room because he was bad, and a short time later he came out and said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." And his mom said, "That's fine. If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." The little boy said, "I didn't ask him to help me to be good, Mom. I asked him to help you put up with me." I'm not sure that's the kind of prayer God wants us to pray, you know? But you know, when we pray, we are tapping in to the strength and the power of God. Let me say that again. When we pray, we are tapping into the strength and the power of God. Why would we not pray? You know? And I want to remind you guys, we have our prayer meeting on Monday nights. Joining together to pray as a body. And then not only does he tell them to be strong, but he tells them to be of good courage. And we've seen this again now this is the fifth time that Joshua has been told to have courage. And I think it's because by nature Joshua perhaps was a bit fearful, and so are we. But courage is something that is so desperately needed in the Christian life and in society in general. We need strong leaders who are courageous. And to have courage is to stand up in our society today. When I was thinking about this, what came to mind was the movie God's Not Dead. If you haven't seen it, you should. It's a story of a college student who is the only one in his class who's willing to say to his philosophy professor, because his philosophy professor insisted that all the students sign a paper saying God is dead. And this young man, being a Christian, refused to sign the paper. The story goes on, and he defends his faith in front of the whole class. And it takes an interesting twist in the end. Now, it's not a true story, but it is based upon a group of true stories that were sort of put together from real college campuses. And listen, if you have a student in your family, or you are a student in a college campus, you are under attack. Your faith is under attack. Because the campuses, the universities, the professors, even all the way back to when I went to college, my professor was telling us that there was no God. And it has continued on. And a man or a woman, a young man or woman of courage, is one who stands up in the midst of that and says, no, I don't care what you say, God's real. And I've read the Bible and it's true. And no matter what ridicule you may come under with that. being willing to stand, and then also being willing to take steps of faith. You might have noticed, I'm sure you have noticed, with all the terrorist attacks in France and now in Lebanon and all around the world, there's been a travel warning put out to all Americans to be careful in your travel. Yesterday afternoon, my wife took my daughter to the airport, my daughter Tiffany, who is serving in North Africa as a worker there in a nation in which there are less than probably, maybe less than 10,000 Christians in the whole nation. It's a Muslim nation. I'm very, very proud of her. I'm proud that she is willing to take that step of faith and be courageous. And she's not the only one. There are many others. And you know, I've been asked the question as a dad, how can you do that? How can you send your baby girl, and she's 35 years old, so she's not quite a baby anymore, but how can you send her to the other side of the world? And my answer is this. I raised her to follow Jesus. And how can I now argue when she does? I'm proud of her. Now, it's not without its struggles, understand. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Chris, you know, look, I'm not a college student, and I'm not standing up in the classroom. And I'm certainly not going to North Africa. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you to take steps of faith in your community, in your world. I'm asking you to ask God what you should be doing to serve him and to follow him. Because Christianity is not a spectator sport. To be active in this world, you know, you can go to your, if you went to the mayor of your town, most of you probably don't even know who the mayor of your town is, but if you went to the mayor of your town and you came and you said, I'm just here to help you. What can I do to help the community? We've done that in this town in Howell. Do you know how surprised they were that somebody wasn't coming to complain about something? When they get a contact from someone, they usually, it's because there's something wrong. What do you want to complain about? You go to them and you say, I just want to volunteer to help. It's going to be like a breath of fresh air to all of them. Be active in this world. Stop being a spectator. Now, why is Christianity not a spectator sport? You say, well, wait a minute, how do you know it's not a spectator sport? Why is it not a spectator sport? Listen, because Jesus called us to serve him. You remember the story in the Gospels where that Jewish mama comes to Jesus? The two sons of Zebedee, their mama, Mama Zebedee, she comes and she's kneeling down and she's talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you wish? What do you? And you almost wonder if he didn't sort of say, what's your angle? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine, she's probably holding them by their nape of their neck at that point, may sit one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom. Now that's James and John is who that is. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able, and he looks at the boys, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized in the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And of course, they look at him, and mama's right there, so they can't, it's like they got pressure. We're able, they say. We'll do it. We're strong. He says, okay, well, you will drink it. You will be baptized in it. But as far as sitting on my right and my left, that's not for me to give. It's up to my Father. Now, the other 10 disciples hear about this, and they're not real pleased. And One section of the gospel talks about how they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're walking along, and Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. This is just what he wants to hear, right? Who's the greatest? I don't know. I think it's me. Peter thinks it's him, but it ain't Peter. Look, he can't do anything right. Just imagine these guys. They're bickering with each other. Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And there are those who are great, exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great, to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Imagine two little Jewish boys walking around. What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. I want to be a slave. How about you? Oh, I was thinking a servant. No. Nobody says that. Nobody aspires to slavery. But Jesus is saying, and he goes on to say, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, just as I was given this life to serve, so also your life is to be one of serving. We as Christians are called to serve. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be a slave. And Jesus gave us the greatest example of servanthood throughout his life. But of course, when he said, and he says here, to give his life a ransom for many, the greatest act of service was when Christ gave his life to die for your sins on the cross. And if you don't know Christ today, if you've not yet come into a personal relationship with Christ, let me say to you, today's the day, now's the time. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. To know that your sins are forgiven, that you can be going to heaven, that you can have every sin in your life blotted out because of what Jesus Christ did. He came from heaven to earth as the God-man. He died on that cross, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. He had victory over the grave, and he has victory over sin. You simply need to turn to him. And if you will do that, he will save you. Peter, in his first epistle, told us that we should follow in his steps, being a servant. But not only are we called to serve, but we're also called to love one another. You know how Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, that's the greatest of the commandments. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We're told in Galatians to bear one another's burdens. We're not to be spectators in this life when it comes to others. We should be caring for the needs of others. We should be looking out for the needs of others. The Apostle Paul, when he was thinking was coming to the point of death in his own life in Philippians chapter 1, he says that it's better that I stay here for you, though I want to go be with the Lord. Paul realized it was better to stay for your sake. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says, let each of you not look out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice it, it's a given that you're going to look out for your own interests. This is the exact opposite of what secular psychology tells you. When you go to a secular psychologist, they'll tell you, or a psychiatrist, they'll tell you, well, you need to focus on yourself. You need to look inward at yourself. You need to examine, you know, and make sure, how are you feeling about these things? It's all about your feelings. The Bible says the opposite. It says forget about yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, Jesus says. It's, by the way, it's not self-denial. Self-denial is like when you go on a diet. Okay? Self-denial is, I want that chocolate cookie, but I'm not going to eat it because I don't want to get any fatter than I already am. And self-denial is really all about yourself, because you're self-denying because you just looked in the mirror and went, uh-oh. But denial itself is when you just don't care about yourself at all. None of us have arrived at that, have we? So we are called to love one another. We are called to be others-centered. We're called to serve. And thirdly, and lastly, the reason that Christianity is not a spectator sport is because Jesus gave us what we've come to know as the Great Commission. He says in Matthew 28, 18, famous verse you should all be familiar with, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Notice, again, the power comes from the Lord. All authority has been given to him. It doesn't matter what the government says, because Jesus has all authority. It doesn't matter what the school system says, because Jesus has all authority. It doesn't matter what anyone says, because he has all authority over heaven and on earth. Now, you might say, wait a minute, it doesn't seem like he's fulfilling his authority or controlling everything. And that's true. It doesn't mean he's lost control. It means he's waiting. And when he does take control again, it's going to be a hard time for those who've rejected him. But for those of us who know him, it'll be wonderful. We're told to go into all the world. Now that means we're supposed to be moving. I always remember when I first got saved, my pastor said, "God can't steer a parked car. Neither can you." We're to go and make disciples. This needs to be our goal, not just to see people converted, but to make disciples, to teach them the truth, not just get converts. Seeing conversion, and when we see someone come to the Lord here on a Sunday morning, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But you know, I have to confess to you, there are times we kind of lose track of those people. We don't know what happens to them. Sometimes they are just here and they don't ever come back. We want to be a church that's making disciples, and we are, but we want to do better at that. But it's also up to you and I, individually and personally, to make disciples. Who are you discipling? Every one of us should have someone or two or three people that we're discipling. You say, well, how can I disciple anybody? I don't know. I've only known the Lord for a month. Fine. Find somebody who's only known the Lord for 2 weeks. You guys can disciple each other, go back and forth. It might be a little dangerous, but you'll get there. You'll figure it out. So in conclusion, this is not a spectator sport. Don't just sit on the sidelines. How do you begin? What do you do if you've been doing that? Well, first of all, you start with prayer. Jesus said, in speaking about going out, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So there's a place to start. Lord, we pray you send out laborers in the harvest. You know what happens when you start praying for laborers? You become one. You're going to become a laborer. How about you just pray this also? Lord, God, what do you want me to do? And then be willing to obey what the Lord says to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? And be willing to obey what he says to you. And if you're struggling with obeying him, ask him to give you the strength. We've been talking about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We've been talking about the power of prayer in our lives. Submit yourself to God. You see, it's in weakness that he is made strong. It's when we yield and we submit, that's when God can really be glorified. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Chris, I don't know what to do. How do I know what to do? Well, let me give you a little assignment. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first few verses, and it talks all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as you read there, for example, in Romans 12, it says, if you have the gift of ministry, then use it in ministering. Now, the word ministry just means service, the gift of serving. Or he who teaches in teaching. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Chris, are you going to let me come up to the pulpit and teach? Not yet. But there's a whole group of kids in the back, all three services. There's a special needs class every Sunday morning. And those guys need to be taught. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. You say, well, what is that? Some people just have the gift of giving. And giving is not always monetary, but it is oftentimes monetary. And if you have the gift of giving, then give. And it doesn't always just mean give to the church, although don't stop doing that. But give to the work of the Lord. Give to missions work. And listen, I want to say some of you have been very generous to some of our missionaries. I am blessed beyond comprehension of how the Lord has poured out his blessing on the missions program through you. But there might be some in this room where maybe your gift is you just have the ability to make money. Come see me afterwards. No, just let the Lord use your giftings. You don't need to tell me. In fact, I didn't even want to know. Seriously. If you know me, if you've been around here, you know I don't even know those things. I don't look at who gives anything to anybody. Purposefully. Because I don't want to treat you any differently. Let me tell you, if I know you're a big giver, I'm going to buddy up to you. That's my flesh, I confess. I'll be like, hey, whatever. So I don't want to know. It says, he who leads with diligence. We need leadership today. We need men and women who will be leaders, who God has put on their heart to lead. And that's a gift. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is such a wonderful and needed gift. You know, there are people who can't get out, people who can't leave their homes. And we have some ladies in the church particularly who go and visit people who just can't leave their house. They have the gift of mercy. I don't know what your gift is, but let the Lord show you what that is and apply it in some place. And if you're not sure what any of these things are, start with serving in some way. Ushering, sound booth, coffee shop, Sunday school, nursery. There's a gift. Changing poopy diapers. Cleaning crew, outreach team. These guys go out every other Saturday. There's a group that goes to the mall on Friday nights and hands out tracts in the Freehold Mall. A Again, special needs class. There's many places, but listen, whether it's within the church structure or some other way, stop being a spectator. God has called us to something, and listen, there's a bonus to this. And the bonus is you will live the abundant Christian life. And that's what the Lord wants for us. You see, if those tribes had refused to go into the promised land and do the battle, if they had made their promise but didn't fulfill their promise and didn't go to battle, listen, God would still get his work accomplished. But listen, they would have missed the blessing of being a part of what God was doing. Imagine they don't go to Jericho. They don't get to experience the Battle of Jericho because they decide to stay home. If you're not familiar with the Battle of Jericho, the battle plan's a little unusual. He tells them, you're going to go march around the city. For 6 days, you're going to march around the city. On the seventh day, you're going to march 7 times around the city. And oh, by the way, you're going to be led by the worship leaders. They're going to be blowing a bunch of horns in front of you. Imagine when Joshua laid that out to his generals. His generals probably said, listen, did anyone check to see if Joshua lost something like his marbles? But you know the story. They march around that city and the walls come down. And it's a great victory. They would have missed the victory. They would have missed the joy of that had they not gone into the battle. And let me say, if you don't go in, if you don't step out in faith, listen, God's still going to get his work done. God's will is going to be accomplished. He'll either do it with us or he'll find someone else. But we miss the blessing if we don't step out in faith. Let me encourage you. Don't be a spectator. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads, bow our hearts together.